Well, welcome everyone. It almost seems like a graduation ceremony. I see so many people and so much love in this building. How precious is this community's love for this dear family. I'm so grateful that you could be here. For all of those too who have connected with us through internet, we praise God for this technology that we may have this vehicle to share these moments of love with one another. Let's remain standing to sing to God's praise from Psalter 278. The tender love a father has for all his children dear. Now all the words to the Psalters and to the Scriptures are on the program. And for those of you who don't have access to a Psalter, but let's sing to God's praise about His love. Unbelievable privilege for me to speak to you and welcome you here on behalf of the family. Our love for the family goes back to when Mr. Westrink was a teenager. And you just sang of God's covenant faithfulness. God the Father called Jack's parents, Opa and Oma, to be faithful nurturers of your precious son. And he in turn, with Lena, faithful nurturers of their precious children. And that covenant faithfulness flows. Our brother was called early in his life to let go of self and to embrace the covenant Lord Jesus Christ. He was saved from his sin. You know, on Wednesday of this week, the Lord received our brother to himself. And Mr. Westrink, young people, has signed many, many diplomas, many graduations. His signature is on that graduation certificate. And when Jesus the Christ prayed that beautiful prayer, "Father, I will that all those whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory," God the Father said, "I will." Amen. Our brother graduated on Wednesday. His course through life was done. So early in life, when he was just a teenager, cadet leader, he affected lives. And then, as he grew a little bit older, met his precious wife, and they too served so many different ways. I know that there are people listening now and being affected by Jack's life in South America, in Eastern Europe, in Greece. He was so involved with the spread of the gospel around the globe. The Lord called him to serve. The Lord enabled him to serve, filled him with a desire to be useful in God's kingdom. And he was, and he is. Generations have been affected by him already. And you young people, children too, who are here, will soon be reading from the psalm, the desire of Mr. Westring's heart. "Children, come to me, and I will tell you of the glory of the Lord." He has done that, and his heritage continues. Be faithful, young people, children, loved ones, to that calling. He was an elder in this congregation, served with joy through all the trials and afflictions that come along with serving God's people who go through such difficulties. But above all, he was a father. And an opa. And it's hard. Hard for you to see him slip away like this. But dear Lena, precious family, you have poured your love life into him. He has poured his love life into you. And Joni and Willem, you've been precious to him. You're just like him, Joni. I know, Willem, that he was a real mentor to you. You've lost him. But remember what he's taught you. Lena, dear, he loved you so much. And Titus, yeah, he was so happy to have you in the family. Elijah, and Jack, precious Ella, he loves the family. Yeah, Sarah, Goran, you too, Goran, were mentored by him, weren't you? Very precious. And blessed family you are, that Ethan there with you, and Maya. I know that your precious little ones probably couldn't handle all of this. But the pictures of Lucas with Opa, who can forget that? And precious Roman, so grateful for that. Jarrett, you're his son. So many ways you're like your dad. But you'll miss him. You'll miss him dearly. Thank you for all of you as a family, for showing what it means to be loyal to one another. When your mom and dad married each other, they signed a contract. We heard his voice just the other day off the computer. "Until death do us part. We are loyal." And it's been amazing to see that, Sarah. And Benjamin, Leah, we are blessed to have known your family for all these years. And the dear brothers and sisters too, yeah. Joanne and Colin, Doug, Carolyn, precious Margaret. There's so much love in this family. All the nephews and nieces, and all the many families that are touched by this man's life. You know those feelings and those affections don't have to stop today. Remember with gladness the joyful service of our brother. And if you need to find an example of a man who is so indwelled by Christ and by his Holy Spirit, so you can be like him, think about Dad, Opa, Uncle Jack. Think about him. And see not only Uncle Jack, but the work that Christ was pleased to do in him and through him. For him to live was Christ. And this week, for him to die was gain, is gain. Let us not forget that. We read in God's Word, and again, the scriptures are printed on the program. Psalm 34. I'd like the children to especially pay attention to verse 11. It was Mr. Westring's choice to have this psalm read and used for meditation at the funeral. I think of it as a principal's psalm, a teacher's psalm. See those words in verse 11? If you look down your program, "Come, ye children, hearken unto me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord." Let's read the psalm together. It's a psalm that resonates with many, many a heart. Perhaps you can see it in the caption, and those of you who have Bibles will see that's the psalm of David when he changed his behavior before Abimelech, who then drove him away, and then he departed. He was rejected, that man, David was. But the psalm is full of the Lord Jesus Christ, truly a messianic psalm. Begins, "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. They looked unto him and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps round about them that fear him and delivereth them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusts in him. Oh, fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. Come, ye children, hearken unto me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is he that desires life and loves many days, that he may see good? Keep thy tongue from evil, and thy lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil, and do good. Seek peace, and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth, and delivereth them out of all their troubles. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. He keepeth all his bones, not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and they that hate the righteous shall be desolate. The Lord redeemeth the soul of his servants, and none of them that trust in him shall be desolate." Let's pray together. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank thee that thou hast given a way for us to come unto thee, to thy holy throne, through Jesus. Jesus, thy Christ, the one in whom thou art well pleased, the one of whom thou hast spoken, this is my beloved Son. Hear ye him. He perfectly fulfilled all righteousness for all his people, every one of all thy children, written in thy precious book, formed by thee to glorify thee, will be with thee at thy appointed time. Lord, we thank thee that though we are very grievous, very sad to have lost such a dear person from our community, from our family, from this church family, from Rehoboth Christian School, from all the work that our brother was privileged to do, Lord, that needs to be replaced. Fill, we pray thee, the empty places that have now been left. Fill our hearts, O Lord, with thyself, as thou hast done with our brother. Lord, for thy great name's sake, thou didst unshackle him from sin as a very young man. Thou didst free him from serving self to serving thee. Lord, we are sinners. Our brother was a sinner. He was a lost sinner. But by thy grace, he became a saved sinner. And he served thee in those 60 brief years as enabled by thee. We praise thee, O Lord, for his service, but it is thy work in a sinner's heart for which we give thanks. Lord, we pray for those who could not come and would have desired to be here. We thank thee that they may be participating if the technology is available. He was a co-laborer with the beloved pastor of this congregation, Pastor Prosse. And we thank thee, O Lord, for the love of Pastor Prosse, Pastor Pronk, Pastor Bilkus, Pastor Schultz, and so many others who come through the doors into Jack and Lena's home to minister to them by way of phone or present in their room. Lord, this community has been such a blessing, and we thank thee for them. Lord, we praise thee that thou art the one who has given the communion of the saints, and that thou art the one who continues to bless and to strengthen thy people through the Christ that unites all of us, now at thy throne of grace, and every day at the throne of grace as we have opportunity. Our brother's heart has stopped beating. We acknowledge, O Lord, that death is an ugly thing. We don't desire death. And it's hard for us to understand that we have caused this to come upon us when we rebelled against thee. When we think of the formation of man in that beautiful Garden of Eden, where Christ, the incarnate one, the pre-incarnate one, came to this earth and tenderly and intimately took some soil, formed a body, and kissed his breath into that body, that Adam became a living soul. And ever since then, O Lord, our souls have been made, our bodies have been made to glorify thee, and our souls don't die. And so we ask thee, O Lord, that even now, in this morning, thou wilt affect souls that need thy redeeming grace, that thou wilt empty us of self and of sin, and fill us with the Lord Jesus, with his finished work. On Wednesday, Lord, we heard that our brother's life was taken. And the first words we hear from precious Lena, he is in heaven. Oh God, that is so true. Only because of Jesus. Lord, the cloak of Jack's body, he was shackled to it. Thou didst remove, and thou didst clothe him with the robes of righteousness, and has received him in the perfection of the Lord Jesus, so that now, without sin, he may worship thee. How he loved to sing, and now how he has joined that heavenly choir of praises to thee. Lord, it's hard for us to understand thy way and thy promises, but thou hast said in thy word, I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, fear not, I will help thee. And it was our brother's confession, Lord, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And it's also difficult, Lord, to think that there was joy in heaven when her brother was converted. There was joy in heaven when her brother was released from his body. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. But we pray thee, O Lord, fill our hearts with thanksgiving and also with expectation. Our time is coming, and we pray that thou wilt prepare us for it, that we too may leave this life, having been enabled by thee, Lord, to embrace Christ, to receive grace to serve thee, that we may hear from Christ's beautiful lips, "Well done, my good and faithful servant, enter thou into the joy of the Lord." O Lord, make it so. O prevent every one of us in this room from wasting our lives and going to that other place. And grant us, Lord, a desire now to worship thee. Bless our brother who will bring thy word. Enable him in thy strength for Christ's sake, forgiving our every sin. Amen.
My privilege to bring the Word of God to you on the occasion of the funeral of Mr. Westerink, a dear husband, father, son, brother, and friend. He asked for Psalm 34, one of the psalms that the people of God have treasured throughout the years in times of prosperity and in times of adversity. And it gives the best direction and consolation also in our sorrow, because it points to the Lord, who is the deliverer of his people. And that's what you can write over this meditation on this occasion: the Lord, the deliverer of his people. We'll see three things: why we need it, secondly, what it looks like, and thirdly, how he gives it. In my conversations with Mr. Westerink, I don't remember him ever telling me of him being in a tight spot. He must have been. Maybe most of us have been in such tight spots. David certainly was. In that heading over the psalm, he tells us, referring to that time when he was on the run from King Saul and he was desperate. And in his desperation, he takes refuge in the city of Gath, where Goliath was from, that giant whom he slew. And there in Gath, they recognize him, and he is arrested, and he is taken into custody. And then David realized he had gone wrong. And to get out of his tight spot, he can only think of one solution: that he acts as if he's lost his mind, and he begins to change his behavior. But not only does his behavior change, something has changed inwardly. He tells us this in his psalm. He realized he had gone wrong, and it sinks in that he is so desperate and he is so afflicted, but his trust is restored in the Lord again. And we hear that in verse 6. This poor man cried. In the midst of his danger, in the midst of his folly, he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord heard him, and the Lord saved him. And being delivered, he wants to commend the grace and goodness of God to others, yes, also to children. And he wants to commend that delivering grace of God above all. And that's what he sings of in this psalm. of God's delivering grace. It's something that he mentions in 7 times in this psalm, using words like save and deliver and redeem. And here in our text, verse 19, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. Why do we need deliverance? David says here, because of affliction. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. And then, yes, he is speaking of the righteous, of the people of God who have been restored into a right relationship with God, who have been clothed with the garment of Christ's righteousness, and who desire to go in the ways of the Lord. Now, but pastor, don't afflictions also fall on the wicked? Yes, they do. Job says that in chapter 14, verse 1, man that is born of a woman is of few days and full of trouble. Matthew Henry says, man's life is short-lived and sad-lived. But you see, maybe what David is saying here is, it's not as if that when you are saved, you then have a trouble-free life. Not at all. Paul would say in the New Testament, we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. Why? Well, let me give several reasons. For one thing, because of the fall. Because of the fall into sin, it's brought so much trouble and affliction. There would be sorrow in childbearing. There would be sweat in work. There would be sickness now. There would be pain now. There would be brokenness now. There would be death now. And that must have hurt when Adam and Eve heard that report of Abel having died and Cain had done it. There's affliction. Because of the fall, death is there because of the fall. Secondly, there's affliction because of foes. Foes. The child of God has foes. He has actually more foes, more enemies than others. No, not that he hates them, but that he's hated by them. And David knew that here. He's being pursued by King Saul. He's hated by the people of Gath, later by Absalom and Shimei, just to mention a few. God's people have more foes within and without that the world knows about. Thirdly, there's affliction because of folly. Because of folly. Sometimes we put ourselves in tight spots. We go the wrong way. We take the wrong turn. There is sin that remains in the people of God. And that's why when David uses this word for affliction in our text, it's the same word that's translated in other places as evil. In Genesis 6 verse 5, for instance, God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. Every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. There's a verse that speaks of man's depravity, man's sin, the evil of his heart. And God's people know about that. Their sins, their remaining sins. Let me mention one more reason for the affliction, not just because of the fall and foes and folly, but because of the Father. It's not just that others hate God's people, but God loves His people. And it's His work to sanctify His people. And what does He use so often? He uses affliction in their lives. And what were all the afflictions of David? Now, what were all the afflictions in Mr. Westerink's life? The trials in his youth? As a father? As a teacher? How much did he suffer at your hands, young people? As a principal? I'm sure it The afflictions he had were not a few. And then that trial that came when he realized he couldn't pick up that paperclip anymore with his one hand, and would later be diagnosed with ALS. Afflictions also sent by the Father. But don't you think that the greatest affliction for the child of God is sin? It's sin that offends God, that separates me from God. Have you ever seen it? Ever felt it? That we need deliverance from it? And that's what David goes on to speak about too. And what does it look like? That's our second point. What does it look like? Yes, it must be a great deliverance. And David uses, I said already, different words for deliverance in this psalm. Save, deliver, redeem. Words that speak of rescue. Words that are used of the Lord, for instance, delivering His people out of the house of Egypt. Now, what does His deliverance look like? Well, let me say several things. For one thing, He delivers by power. By power, it was by power that He delivered the people of Israel out of the house of bondage, out of Egypt, and so that they could cross through the Red Sea on dry ground, because God in His might and power had made a way. When He delivers Peter, for instance, in the New Testament, when he's beginning to sink into the waves that would swallow him up unless Christ stretches forth His hand and rescues him. It's power. And when Herod takes Peter into prison and Peter is able to escape. How did that happen? By the power of the Lord. And somebody says, but Pastor, how is it that David here in this psalm was delivered? I mean, the king of Gath just let him go. Yes, but why did the king let him go? The heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord. He turneth it whithersoever He will. There was power to deliver him. Secondly, it's deliverance by His presence. By His presence. So verse 7 tells us, the angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear Him and delivereth them. Maybe David is thinking of that, of Jacob on his way back to Esau. And there Jacob camps, but surrounding the camp is the camp of the angels of the Lord. Or maybe you can think of Daniel thrown into the lion's den, but he can later on say, the angel of the Lord shut the mouths of the lions so that they didn't hurt me. You see, in afflictions, what the Lord loves to do is He loves to come to His people and meet His people in their afflictions and show them He is with them. And dear family, isn't that what you need? Today and in the time to come, the presence of Christ in your affliction. Thirdly, He delivers by protecting His people. By protecting His people. That's what He goes on to say in verse 20. He keepeth all His bones, not one of them is broken. In the verse before it, it talks about the broken heart. And Matthew Henry says, the broken heart will not experience broken bones. The child of God does sometimes have broken bones. But you see, the picture is here of God's special protecting care. That special protecting care that Jesus speaks about when He says, I am that good shepherd and I know my sheep and I hold my sheep in my hand and nothing shall be able to take them or pluck them out of my hand. He delivers by protecting them. But how can He deliver His people? Do they deserve that? Do they have so much to commend about themselves? No, and that's the reason why there's a fourth thing. He delivers not only by His power and His presence and protection, but He delivers at a price. at a price. The last verse of this psalm says, "The Lord redeemeth the soul of His servants." And when that word redeem is used, it's the word that means a ransom price has to be paid. It's as in times of hostage taking, as we've seen in the last months. Hostage taking. It's the price that needs to be paid for them to go free. And David says, that's what my God does. That's what my deliverer does. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ in the fullness of time would come to do. He whose bones would not be broken. But while his bones would not be broken, he would be pierced and hang on a tree, suffering the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. You see, Christ is that mighty deliverer and the gracious deliverer, the one who can deliver from the greatest evil sin and bring unto the highest good communion with God. He's the deliverer who can avert all evil or turn it to our profit. So that if a disease begins to eat away at our body and the doctor says it doesn't look so good and we're not cured from the consequences of sin, yet that disease may be a means whereby we're cured from the presence of sin. That great affliction, sin. That's why God's children must die. So that they may be done with sin. And long for the day when their bodies will be raised in incorruption, in glory, in power, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15. And why does he deliver? David, can you tell us why? It's because of who he is. The faithful one, the one who does not change, the one whom David calls here Lord with capital letters. But now, how does he give this deliverance? Our third point. How he gives this deliverance. Can I make it very simple? He gives this deliverance in the way of asking. In the way of prayer. That's what David recommends several times in this psalm in verse 5 and 15 and 17. Prayer. A kind of prayer. Believing prayer. Believing that he can help and deliver. Let him ask in faith, nothing doubting, James will say later. Trusting in him. Needy prayer too, as verse 6 says, this poor man cried and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. You see, if it's right, you see that you have nothing to bring to the Lord, nothing to offer the Lord. All your hopes that you had once counted on as merits that will bring you into the favor of God are stripped away by the stripping work of the Holy Spirit, and you're left empty-handed, and you're left like David, a poor man. This poor man cried. And yes, also urgent prayer. I mean, how do you think David prayed, boys and girls? Do you think he mumbled? Did you think he was distracted in prayer? Do you think he was half-hearted? No, this poor man cried. It's urgent. And that's where the Spirit works. You realize help is needed, mercy is needed, and it's urgently needed, and you can't give up. And I wonder if you've ever been set to pray like that. How many times, young people, did Mr. Westring not take you into his office sometimes? And did he not pray with you? He told me about it with those who were caught. And he said to me, one of the hardest things was to get the student to admit. But I would always try to pray with them. And I wonder if you've ever begun to do that too. This urgent believing God worked prayer in the soul that cries out to Him. Have you ever been set to pray for that great salvation in Jesus, crying, "Save me," like that girl on that ship, that ship that hit a rock and was beginning to sink, and many people were on that ship and they needed to be rescued, but there was only one lifeboat. And the lifeboat went back and forth many times. It was nighttime. It was dark. The storm was coming. And on that boat was a little girl. And she saw the lifeboat take some people and disappear and return again to take more people. And she hoped that the man would take her in, but he didn't. And he kept going and not taking her. And she became desperate that the next time he came back, she threw herself in the direction of the lifeboat, went into the dark waters and cried, "Save me next! Save me next!" And the man in the lifeboat heard her cry and pulled her to safety. Our world is going under. The pit of hell is about to swallow many up. And here's a cry that needs to come out to Him who can deliver from hell, who can deliver from the guilt of sin, the power of sin, who can deliver us, Jude will say, from falling and present us faultless before His throne. He who saves unto the uttermost. And if you say, "But I'm too young, am I not too young for His saving mercy?" No. David was young when he came to know the saving grace of God. David was young when he knew the delivering power from the bear and from the lion. But must I not know if I'm one of the elect? That the Spirit has worked in me. David doesn't say, "This elect man cried." No, this poor man cried. He has nothing of himself to hope in. Someone says, "But I've tried. It didn't really help." I think Mr. Westring would say, as most Christians would, keep calling, keep praying. We must not give up life. We must do what blind Bartimaeus did, who in the face of discouragement and opposition and the silencings of the crowd, he pled on and prayed on, and not give up till you receive mercy in your temptations, in your struggles, in your afflictions for deliverance. Yes, use the means and pray God to bless the means. Also, when you have to take medicines and you have to undergo surgery and you have to then look to Him also for deliverance, also for that great day of our death. That child of God once said when he heard the news that he had a serious disease and they couldn't do anything for him, he said, "I always wondered how the Lord would take me home. And now I know it." And there was joy. And I don't think that was strange to Mr. Westring. For He delivers from the body of this death. He delivers His people out of them all, David says. Yes, all. In His time, in His way, for His glory and our good. But why? Because of the Lord Jesus, the righteous one who was afflicted with many afflictions, who came in the fullness of time to this earth and did experience many afflictions, but there was that one time when He was not delivered. When His Father forsook Him, not because of His own sin or because of His own folly, but for the folly and the sin of His people. And this mighty Deliverer Jesus is raised again, and He hears the needy when they cry. My unconverted friend, shall you not seek Him and cry to Him What will you do without him in this life? When trials come, when afflictions come your way, what will you do when the doctor says we can't do anything else for you? What will you do if you don't have this deliverer as your help and friend and savior when you have to meet God? Oh, then what awaits is affliction. If you had much in this life, you'll have more in the life to come. In hell, there will be torments, weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. You see, without Jesus, you cannot be safe and you cannot be happy. And what afflictions await the sinner who does not trust in him. The rich man lift up his eyes in hell, and there wasn't even a drop of water. And there's no relief, and there's no deliverance then. But those who take refuge by him, he hears the needy when they cry. He saves their souls when death draws nigh. And the day dawns, dear child of God, when you will be saved to sin no more. Tears will be wiped away. There will be no more pain nor sorrow. And Christ will be all in all. And they will say, 'Twas grace that brought me safe thus far. And grace will lead me home. Amen.' Let's sing Psalter number 83. Grade 6. Come to this side over here, please. And those from grade 5 who were able to make it, if you could come forward, please. On Thursday, Lena called me up and asked if there was something that the students from Rehoboth Christian School could contribute. And so we've decided to sing two songs for you. The first one is entitled Day by Day, and we wish to sing it to the family in this time. Day by day, and with each passing moment, strength I find to meet my trials here. Trusting in my Father's wise bestowment, I have no cause for worry or for fear. He whose heart is kind beyond all measure gives unto each day what he deems best. Lovingly, it's part of pain and pleasure, mingling toil with peace and rest. Every day the Lord himself is near me with a special mercy for each hour. All my cares he fain would bear and cheer me, he whose name is Counselor and Power. The protection of his child and treasure is a charge that on himself he laid. As thy days, thy strength shall be in measure. This the pledge to me he made. Help me then in every tribulation so to trust thy promises, O Lord, that I lose not faith sweet consolation offered me within thy holy word. Help me, Lord, when toil and trouble meeting, ere to take as from a father's hand, one by one, the days, the moments fleeting, till I reach the promised land. Day by day.
Thank you. Just one more song. This song is based on Psalm 130, and you can find it at the back of your Psalter 446. The words are there. You can follow along. And I would like to give a bit of a background to what we are singing. David wrote Psalm 130, we know. However, the music to this song, very different from what's in the Psalter. The music was written some years back by a Dutch composer, Johan Bredewelt, who inserted Psalm 130 into an oratorio that he wrote for, entitled Ruth. And he inserts Psalm 130 that Naomi sings. Naomi has lost her husband, her sons, and has decided to go back to Bethlehem. And so I would like to call this the Song of the Widow. Out of the depths of sadness, O Lord, I cry to Thee.
Dear Lena, family, and friends, as a longtime friend of Jack, I was asked to say a few words about our dear brother. Many fond memories are crowding my mind, urging me to share them with the audience, but of course there is no time for that. I will just say a few things here. When I think of Jack, then I'm reminded of what the Apostle Paul wrote in Colossians 3, verse 17. There, exhorting the Christian community there, he says, "Whatsoever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him." This is a very comprehensive command which covers everything that God requires of us, but which no one by nature can obey, because we are all fallen in Adam. But Paul is writing to Christians who, by the power of the Holy Spirit, were born again, and by that same Spirit enabled also to live the Christian life, which is a life of service. Jack was also born again, and as a result and as a fruit of the new birth, he also started a new life, the life of obedience. Not perfectly, of course. As the Catechism says, we have only a small beginning of that new obedience. But with God's help, Jack also devoted his life to the service of his Lord and Savior. He became a teacher, and for many years he taught there at Rehoboth, about two generations of students. Many of them are here this morning. Free Reform students, but also students from other churches, have benefited from his instruction. Literally, you can say that he served the Lord with word and deed. That's what the text says. And although that is meant in a more general sense, but we can also say, certainly, the word was there and the deed. All kinds of subjects he taught, including, of course, the Bible and matters related to God's kingdom and to Christian living, etc., etc. But also the deed ministry was part of his responsibility, especially after he became principal, and then many administrative duties demanded much of his time. He had to deal with discipline cases. There was a small reference to that already in the sermon, that he had students that were misbehaving and he had to deal with that. There were also questions and sometimes criticisms of his work. All those things were a heavy burden on him at times. And he had his responsibilities at home. He was, after all, a father and husband, bringing up his family in the fear and admonition of the Lord, which also at times must have included disciplining. But all along, the voice ministry continued apace, teaching, chairing meetings, conferences, graduation addresses, etc., etc. And then suddenly the ALS disease struck him, gradually weakening and immobilizing him. He had to be relieved of his duties. While his voice still functioned, he spoke to his students at Rehoboth and also other places, I'm told, encouraging the students, urging them to serve the Lord, to flee from sin, to call upon the Lord while he was near, and to seek him while he could still be found. And in this way also, he continued his ministry for a while, and many were very impressed by his example and his testimony. And then when he became housebound and began to lose the use of his voice completely, he used that specially equipped computer to write emails to many people, also fellow sufferers, encouraging them also. And when totally unable to communicate verbally, he would use his eyes to record sentences on that computer so that when visiting him, there would be a voice welcoming you, saying, "Good morning," or "Good afternoon, Pastor Pronk," or whoever else was visiting him. Our dear brother is now gone. And he's now using his voice again. Yes, he is using a perfectly restored voice, singing in that celestial choir above that is forever praising God. And the deed ministry is also going on. For we read in Revelation 7 that his, that is God's servants, shall serve him day and night in his temple. Jack was a very active person. Well, he's even more active now. Without the weariness of the flesh, without imperfections, he is serving his Lord and Savior in a way that just is not possible to do now. We will always remember him, won't you? Won't we? With fondness. Jack was a person, let me say, first of all, he was not perfect. Sometimes you get the impression when we hear all these wonderful things about him that he was sinless. No, he wasn't. He was a sinner, as we all are. But I can't think of too many weaknesses, but maybe you do. But now he is perfect, relieved from any imperfections. But even while he was here, he struck me always as such an honest man. And I've often thought of what Jesus said to Nathanael, "Here is an Israelite. Behold, here is an Israelite in whom there is no guile." This man was on the level. When you were talking to him, you knew that that was him. And that is such a wonderful characteristic, which I pray we may all have. And now to Lena also, I would say, I often came and my colleagues also visited regularly to comfort Jack and to try to instruct him also, finding passages that would help him in his situation. But then there was also Lena, and she was helping him, looking after him in a way that is truly astounding. The patience she had with him, the hard work that was required of her. And we therefore commend you for all that work that you've done for your husband in fulfillment of your promise when you married him, to be faithful to him and to be a good wife to him. You certainly were. And then also the children. It's amazing how they've all helped, and many others. This morning I just read in the National Post a story about an ASL man who was facing the end, and he said, "I can still cope while I'm in my wheelchair, but I know the time is coming when I can't face it anymore, and then I'll have to end my life." You know, that is very much in the paper now, in the news lately, this idea of taking your own life when you can't handle it anymore. But that is not the Christian way, of course. And Jack, I got the impression, and also heard from him when he could still talk and indicate somehow that he was not rebellious. It was difficult, very difficult for him, but he was not rebellious. He could surrender to the Lord and his leading. What a blessing that is. What a blessing. What an inspiration for all of us. And now to the many students who are here, I say this. Remember him, won't you? Remember him also in the words of Hebrews chapter 13, which I will now paraphrase a little bit, because the reference there is first of all to ministers and elders, although Jack was also an elder. But certainly teachers are included. When the apostle there says, "Remember those who have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow." considering the end of their conversation or conduct. Yes, Jack has come to the end of a long, difficult road. But what an end. What a glorious end he is with his Savior. And he is praising him, thanking him for the grace shown to him and for also enabling him to live a life with all its imperfections, but nevertheless a life that glorified God and that benefited so many people. Thank you.
First of all, boys and girls, I just want to thank you for that singing. It was so beautiful. Mr. Den Hollander sure knows how to get the music out of the kids, doesn't he? Thank you, Herman. Really appreciate that. Dear friends and family, today we are burying my beloved husband, my best friend, the father of my children, a dear son and brother, and our brother in Christ. God had given us 35 years of truly blissful, happy years of marriage together. We often said to each other, God is so good to us. We're so blessed and happy. We have three amazing children who all married in the Lord, a job that he joyfully went to every morning, good health for both of us, financial stability, a nice home, car, etc. We knew that we did not deserve these blessings and thanked God often for his graciousness to us. But as so often happens when life is smooth sailing, my spiritual life began to wane and I became lukewarm. Personal devotion started slipping. I said my prayers, but didn't really pray. I would often think about the text, whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and thought, is that what it's going to take, Lane? Why can't you be on fire for the Lord and have a close relationship with him when he's so good for you? Could it be that the Lord doesn't love me then? But praise be to God, he did love me. He wanted me to come back to him, to have a closer relationship with him, to walk daily in dependence upon him. So, in his love, 4 years ago, he set us before our Jordan River, ALS. Those first few days and weeks of getting the diagnosis of this dreadful disease were so shocking and so difficult. It wasn't until a few weeks later, when we were at our trailer with our son and his family, that the full implications of what we were really losing sunk in, and the floodgate burst forth as we clung to each other and sobbed and wailed out our grief and sadness. But we knew where we had to go with our brokenness, who it was who alone could carry us through this difficult Jordan River crossing that lay ahead of us. And that was when God began to draw us closer to himself. The first year, the deterioration went very quickly. First, losing fine motor skills. Then his walking was halting and awkward. Then his speech began to slur. And Jack told us that he wouldn't see Christmas. We all hesitantly thought he might be right. But our ways are not God's ways, and he had something else planned. Jack wasn't going to get away that easy. The real pruning and cutting was just beginning. I was the devoted, loving wife through that first year, patiently and kindly cutting his meat for him, holding his arm while he walked, doing up his buttons, putting on his shoes and tying his tie. But that was in the beginning, when it was still easy to be patient and kind, and we could still talk and laugh together. Christmas came and went, and the deterioration continued until he had lost everything, until all he could do was blink and smile. Ah, yes, that smile that lit up his whole face. I still can't figure that one out, because ALS affects only the voluntary muscles, and smiling is definitely a voluntary muscle, or uses a voluntary muscle. I think that was God's gift to us and to our visitors that came to see him. Everyone commented on that smile, which I suppose was a witness in itself. To be able to smile still under such circumstances could only be because he had a secret which he had already told everyone. He never was good at keeping secrets. The last 2 to 3 years were definitely the most difficult for both of us. The loss of all his functions was not easy, but the greatest loss of all, which proved to be the most challenging, frustrating, and sad, was the loss of his speech. If there's one thing Jack excelled at, it was communicating. He was an open book who loved to talk with people. Much to our kids' embarrassment, he would strike up a conversation with total strangers at the coffee shop, at the gas station, standing in line at Costco, anywhere. And before he knew it, he'd know their whole life story. When we had visitors over, I was always happy to just listen and let Jack do all the talking, especially when it was house visitation. Now things were different. The Lord closed Jack's lips permanently, and I had to come out of my comfort zone and do all the talking. The most trials we both had were due to the frustration of losing this communication. A husband and wife's relationship needs communication to flourish. It is the most important thing in a marriage. When you share things together, it draws you closer to each other. And as we lost that, our relationship began to change as well. I was doing all the giving, and he could give nothing in return, which must have been the most frustrating part of all for him, because he was a very giving man, always serving me and helping me around the house, giving me the biggest piece of cake, always trying to make my life special, spoiling me. And now he was locked in his body with only his thoughts. He could slowly spell out his immediate need in one or two words, but I never really knew how he was feeling, what was going on deep inside him, which I so desperately wanted to know and wanted him to share with me. Now it was my turn to give to him. And what a self-revelation it has turned out to be. I found out who and what I was in my own strength. I was definitely not patting myself on the back anymore. I prayed every morning for much needed patience above all, for kindness, for love, and for the physical strength that I needed every day, but I failed miserably. Yet God continued to love me and uphold me and strengthen me. I saw more clearly the true meaning of grace. God's goodness and mercy shown to totally undeserving sinners. In Philippians 4, verse 13, Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And I must say that I could only endure these last 4 years because Christ did strengthen me. Paul continues in verse 14, "Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble." And that is something that I want to echo now. The load was made bearable because it was shared by so many. We experienced what it means to belong to the body of Christ. Words cannot adequately express our appreciation and thankfulness for your outpouring of love to us in these last 4 years. Your cards and comments on the blog meant so much to us. The baked goods and meals were such a help. The faithfully regular visits were the highlight of my week. You helped with relief care, with physiotherapy, with mouth care. You took me out for a coffee or out to lunch so that I could have a break from it all. Thank you for loving and supporting our children with meals and cards and child care. You did the yard work and the snow shoveling, which freed me up to spend more time caring for Jack. You came and sang and played instruments for us, uplifting our spirits. All these seemingly little things to you were a big thing for us. I want to thank the pastors and elders who gave us spiritual comfort, read scripture, and prayed with us regularly at a time when we don't have our own pastor. At this time, I also want to thank Pastor Proce, who I know is listening from the Netherlands. He was our minister, our pastor, for 22 years. He worked along with Jack for many of those years. And they grew quite close too. And he was a wonderful pastor. And he still pastored us yet with his phone calls to us, even from afar. And when he was in town, he visited us. Barely off the plane, he came straight to our house to see Jack and I. Thank you, Pastor Proce. And we love you and Etty very much. Thank you all for your many prayers. It is so humbling to think of the hundreds of people who said they had been praying for us for so long already. Your prayers were answered. God sustained us through our Jordan River crossing on dry ground, and we give Him all the praise and glory. Thank you all for coming today and sharing in our bittersweet grief. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. God is good. Let's stand and sing Jack's favorite Psalter, Psalter 187, with the usual gusto that we always sing it. Thank you.
There are two matters yet that need to take place. I've been asked to close, and after that, Mr. Klein will yet give some final instructions. Let us go to the Lord in prayer and thanksgiving. Most good-doing and gracious Lord, ever-living, ever-faithful, the one who speaks to us in our grief, who comes with exhortation and consolation, we thank Thee for speaking also this day, for what Thou hast given us in the life of this son, husband, father, grandfather, brother, and friend. But especially for Thy word, and for that throne of grace, and for the resurrection and the life in Jesus Christ, so that as we, the family and close friends, go to the grave, wilt Thou go with us. In the hope of the resurrection, grieving but not as those who have no hope, thank Thee for giving strength hitherto to Lena and the family. Go with them also from here. Strengthen them also in the days to come, and be Thou near the Emmanuel King, who will never leave nor forsake Thy children. Bless also food that may be partaken of in the meeting room. Pardon our every sin in this service too, in the precious blood of Jesus, who ever lives to make intercession for His own. We ask it in His name. Amen.